This afternoon is taken from Psalm 91. Psalm 91. We will read the entire psalm together, and with God's help, we want to look at verses 1 and 2 for our text. It's titled, The Happy State of the Godly. Let us then hear God's word as it comes to us. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May He add His own blessing unto it. Over the last several weeks, we considered Moses' profound prayer out of Exodus chapter 33. He had a burning passion to see God's glory. And thus Moses prayed, Lord, show me thy glory. And why was that? Because Moses was called upon to be the deliverer of God's people, to deliver them out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt. And the Lord came unto him with a profound answer. The Lord answered Moses by setting forth two things: His divine attributes or perfections and His sovereignty. The Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The Lord says to Moses that He's going to show him His goodness, His grace, and His mercy. But also, it is up to the Lord. It is not up to man to decide for Christ, but it's up to a sovereign God to be merciful unto whom He will be merciful. But earlier on in the same chapter of Moses, or same chapter of Exodus, in verse 14, Moses has a promise from God. He pleads a covenantal promise, and God says, My presence will go with thee. Do we not need that as we are already well into the year 2016? Do we not need God coming to us in goodness and grace and mercy, and also to have his presence to be with us. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. And if we're honest, one of the things we desperately need in this year, in this nation, in our time, is rest. Thus we have a Sabbath day, a day of rest, but not just physical rest. Rest for our souls, the Lord Jesus says, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Moses had a desperate need. He knew not where to lead God's people. And if we're honest, we know not what a day holds forth. We know not what this year holds forth for us. We need to have rest. We need to have God's comfort upon us. Not just from Old Testament redemptive history. We need to know experientially, as Moses found out. The Lord hid him in the cleft of the rock. Moses found a place of hiding before the Lord. And thus we have Jehovah's glory set before us. We have the pulpit yet in the church. Many churches no longer have a permanent pulpit, and we ought to give thanks to the Lord that we might hear his word and that we might see it. The Lord comes to us both in word and sacrament. He comes to us in the word and with baptism and the Lord's Supper. And sometimes we take things for granted. One of the greatest blessings is to have God's word read to us in a worship service, officially preached as well off his pulpit. But we have to ask the question, how are you going to travel through this new year? How are you going to make your way through this waste, howling wilderness? And you realize, don't you, that we're not living a normal life. There is absolutely nothing normal about this life. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in sin-cursed bodies. We need God's presence in this wilderness. But how do we find that? Well, the Lord gave us a Sabbath day, did he not? But that's only one day out of seven. Surely we don't eat one day during the week, do we? And just coast through the rest of the week? We need to be immersed in God's word, not just formal worship. And even if we are in a formal worship service, do we find the Lord to be with us? We desperately need, do we not? We desperately need God's abiding presence with us. And so as we look to our theme, we want to have this sermon to be the response, our response to God's goodness, grace, and mercy to us. Our theme is dwelling in Jehovah's presence, taken from our text, verse 1 and 2. In the first place, in the secret place. Secondly, as our present refuge. And third, by trusting in him. Dwelling in Jehovah's presence, in the secret place, as our present refuge, and by trusting in him. Let us consider in the first place then, in the secret place. Verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It could be the psalmist was speaking to his son covenantally. We're called to do that, are we not? We make that vow at baptism to train this child in the aforesaid doctrine to the utmost of your ability. And we say yes, or I do. It could be the psalmist was speaking to his children. He that dwelleth in the secret place, my beloved child, If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We're speaking about a covenant-making, covenant-keeping Jehovah. And we have word and experience, experiential Christianity in our lives. But what is that secret place? How can we relate to it? Well, in a rainstorm, if a sudden storm comes upon us, we will take shelter in a porch or a garage or whatever is handy. We don't just stand out in the rain, do we? We find a place naturally to take physical shelter. And you and I, in the time of the storms of life, and I'm convinced, the greatest storms in our life is not out there. It's not what ISIS might do. It's not what this government might do. The greatest storm in our life is within us. It's our sin. And we are to take shelter in a time of storm. In the Old Testament, God delights to dwell with his people. And he commanded Moses to make a tabernacle. In that tabernacle was a holy of holies. It was a secret place. And only the high priest once a year had the privilege of going in there. Tradition has it that it was so holy that if the high priest made a mistake in worship, he might be struck dead. And so they tied a rope around his ankle so they could pull him out. You and I have a New Testament privilege, do we not? We can go into that secret place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is and the mercy seat, and we can plead the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even as Isaiah found in Isaiah 6, in the day that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. And later on he says, woe is me, for I've seen the King. And the angels cover their faces and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And God's people, I say this carefully and reverently, God's people, God's true people, can go into that holy of holies, that secret place, and cry, Abba, Father. That close, intimate relationship between a child and his dear Heavenly Father. And so we have a twofold need. We need to have a refuge in Christ. We need refuge for salvation and for providence. That's what the psalmist is talking about. That's what Moses wanted. He desperately wanted salvation, but he also wanted God's providence to be with him. And there are many today that talk about God, don't they? There's many church members. But do they have a true spiritual relationship with the living God? Is there the life of God within their hearts? So we find a secret place. Now I have some homework for you. I have some Bible texts, and maybe you can use these texts along with a concordance and find about that secret place. Psalm 27, verse 2. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Psalm 31, 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. Psalm 32, 7. Thou art my hiding place. Where is the secret place? To be sure, it's our prayer closet. But beloved, our secret place as well is in a worship service, in corporate worship with 600-700 people, in the place where you occupy in the pew or your seat. You are there in secret worshiping God. Or else you're just going through the motions of a religious service. Israel found a secret place. They were instructed by the Lord to take a lamb and to kill it and put the blood over the doorpost and lintel of their house and go inside and close the door, not to keep them safe from the Egyptians, but to be a secret place, a Passover from the wrath of God. The Lord told Moses, "This night, about midnight, I will go into Egypt and I will slay." God says, "I will slay all the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast." And thus we come to this secret place. We dwell in Jehovah's presence in the midst of God's people as well, but also during the week. Our family devotions, our time of devotion with the Lord, being immersed in His Word and in prayer. He that dwelleth is a verb of permanence, is it not? It's not just visiting something once in a while. It's not just attending a worship service once in a while, but it is dwelling in God's presence. It's a longing to be there. And we have that from the votum and the salutation at the beginning of worship to the end of the benediction. We are to find a place to worship the Lord, a habitual place of refuge. And only God's people, through their great high priest, are allowed to enter that Holy of Holies. But secondly, is as our present refuge. Verse 2a, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God." The psalmist is using personal pronouns here. He says, "I will say of Jehovah," that's what we have here, capital L-O-R-D. "I will say of this covenant-making Jehovah, He is my refuge and my fortress and my God." Before we go further, may I ask you, can you say that? Can you say truly, maybe with a trembling lip and a timid heart, but can you really say that Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is your refuge and your God and your fortress? These beloved, to know these things in the mind and not to know them in the heart is not Christianity at all. It's but mere religion. But we found with Moses' profound prayer, asking to see God's glory, we saw there that God is indeed sovereign. Paul says that in Ephesians. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved," not faith. We are saved by sovereign, particular grace. And we're quick to say God is sovereign, and absolutely rightly so. But we have been saved, beloved, in order that we might respond to this grace. We don't remain stocks and blocks. We are to respond from our heart and our soul and our mind, like we find not only in a catechism, but particularly in Scripture. Misery and deliverance and gratitude. We are to respond to this great salvation in gratitude. Thus the psalmist has declared, "I will say of the Lord." This is to be the focus of family worship, is it not? I will say of the Lord. And we can take this psalm and speak to our children and to our wives, our husbands, anyone that's in our house. What has God done for you? Can you tell us? Do you know something about misery and deliverance and gratitude? And let's be honest here. Most of modern day evangelism knows nothing about misery. It knows nothing about mourning over our sin. And be sure of this. If you have never mourned over your sin, do you really have a need for a Savior? Do you really have a need for a deliverer? If sin doesn't trouble you, and if it's not in your heart to live a life of sanctification, all else is a social gospel. People can sing about Jesus all they want, but if he is not their Lord and their Savior, if they know not that in their heart and mind, how can it be that they're Christians? Psalm 116 speaks about our response of gratitude. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? Now there's a real New Year's resolution, isn't it? Not a whole list of things that I want to break this bad habit or do this, but how shall I serve the Lord? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That's a heart of thanksgiving. And beloved, we were just talking about this in consistory room about prayer. Our instructor asked us in the catechism, why must a Christian pray? Because it is a chief part of gratitude that we owe unto the Lord. Could it be that we have too long of a grocery list, if we want to call it that, to bring to the Lord of all the things that we think we have to have or need? And then when we don't get them, we go away discouraged because God has not answered me. But if we look at prayer, if we look at that model prayer we just heard from our pastors, and we have a heart of gratitude, you will never leave. You will never leave your prayer closet dejected and saying, God doesn't hear me. Because God hears the prayer of thanksgiving. After dwelling on our misery, and we go to God in our prayer closet, and we find him to be a refuge there. No, not refuge from a rainstorm, but the same refuge that Israel found in Egypt. God says to us, when I see the blood, meditate on that. When I see the blood of the Passover lamb, when I see the blood of my son, I will pass over you. Child of God, that and that alone is what we need at the last day. We are to prepare to meet the King of the universe. And more likely, for most of us, is going to be sooner than later. What will you say to this king? What will you say to this king when he asks you, if he would, what have you ever done that I should allow you into my heaven? I've done nothing but sin. But we plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you ever had a great burden of sin that you need this spiritual refuge? We think about Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. He had that burden on his back. And he was reading the Word of God and he found nothing but condemnation there. Until he met evangelists and he sent him to yonder wicked gate. And going through there, later on, he found one hanging upon a cross on Hill Calvary. And when he looked upon that one with the eye of faith, his burden rolled off his back down the hill into an empty tomb. That is our refuge. That is our present refuge, that the burden of our sins is in Christ's tomb. Because, child of God, he didn't die for himself. He died for you. For all of your sins, past, present, and future. The Old Testament speaks about cities of refuge. And very quickly, if someone killed someone by accident, he could flee to the city of refuge so the avenger of blood would not kill him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. And he allowed, if I can put it this way, he allowed the avenger of your blood, child of God, to fall upon him. God's vengeance, God's wrath fell upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore the weight of our sins. And all the world looks at enemies. And we would be very foolish if we ignored them, ISIS or whatever. There's a threefold enemy, the world, my own flesh, and the devil. Two of them we can flee from. Paul tells us to flee the devil or resist the devil and he will flee from you. We can flee from the world, we can flee from the devil, but beloved, we cannot flee from ourselves. Luther tried that. Luther tried to find a refuge in a monk's monastery, and it didn't work. He found the greatest evil in the world in that monastery. It was his own heart. And so you and I are to flee the avenger of blood. He that has a son, John says, has life. He that has not the son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, present tense, upon him. Our present refuge, as the psalmist says, is Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, particularly looking at Jesus Christ. Can you say this? That he is my God. He is my refuge. He is my covenantal friend. And lastly, we have an exhortation to trust in him. We have been considering together dwelling in Jehovah's presence. In the first place, we found in the secret place, whether it's our prayer closet or whether it's within 600-700 people in a worship service. My place within the house of God is a secret place. I secretly, on the inside, worship the Lord, but also as a present refuge. We need a secure, faithful resting place. A refuge that we can take in time of storm. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. But lastly, by trusting in him. And that can be twofold. We can have this easy believism today that I believe in Jesus and all is well with my soul. Or we can have what our instructor calls a biblical faith. Not only a certain knowledge that I hold for truth, all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence. We come to the inaccessible Holy One. We may not, We cannot come into his presence uninvited. But we do have an invitation, and let's be clear about this. It's not just an invitation. It is a divine command. When Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, says to you, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," it's not an option. It's not an option where the mother calls her children in to supper in the evening time. And Christ bids us to come. We have an invitation, we have a command, and we have a warrant to believe. In verse 2b, the psalmist says, "In him will I trust." I will trust in this Jehovah of hosts, Father and Son and Holy Ghost. That's what faith calls him. Faith calls him by name. Jehovah, or my God. And we are called by our instructor. We are called by Scripture not to take a leap of faith into the unknown. That's not biblical faith. But by faith, we are to reply like our instructor asked us at the end of the exhortation of the Apostles' Creed. "What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this?" What does it profit you? What kind of spiritual profit do you have that you believe all 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed that we just heard together? It's astounding. The prophet is, "I am righteous in Christ." It's astounding that Christ has earned an alien righteousness for us. He's righteous in and of himself, but his 33 years of keeping God's commandment, every jot and every tittle, not for himself, but for his people, is imputed or given to our account. And that when we go, and that's why it's so vitally important, not just to tack on the end of our prayer, "In Jesus' name, amen," but to have it in our minds and our hearts, "Lord God Almighty, at the beginning of our prayer, I come unto thee, we come unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. We plead his blood, we plead his righteousness." Our instructor goes on, "Even as if I myself have fulfilled all the demands of the law." Trusting in this triune Jehovah to look upon you without one spot of sin, to be righteous in Christ. This is not presumption. Oh, we might venture carefully, we ought to. We ought to realize that there's many that embrace easy believism. But it's not faith to sit there and continually doubt and wonder. We have to venture out in faith according to the Word of God. We have to ask ourselves the question, if I hear in my soul what I read in the Scriptures, what Christ says, "Come unto me," and if I go to him, will he really turn me away? I have to go in faith to this Savior, the Savior that has given everything for the salvation of his people. What will 2016 hold for us? To be sure, the psalmist is speaking about fellowship with God, meditating upon his word, being closer and closer to him. And why is that? Because in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, for there will be many that come to me in that day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and so forth? And I will say unto them, I never knew you. Biblical salvation is having an intimate relationship with this triune Jehovah, particularly through his Son. Jesus says that in his high priestly prayer, John 17. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Dwelling in the secret place with an open Bible. Dwelling in the secret place, praying to the Lord. Knowing him as our friend. The bride in Song of Solomon, chapter 5. She says of Christ, this is my beloved. This is my friend. And what that means is when the elders come to your home and family visitation, can you say something of that order when you are asked what Jesus Christ means to you? The elders really are not interested in whether or not you have church membership. Oh, that's important. They're not interested how many times a week and how faithful you are at prayer meetings and worship service. That's important. They want to know what's in your heart. They want to hear from your lips, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is precious to me. I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And when we go into prayer, we're to realize we are entering into the Holy of Holies in heaven, not just in a tabernacle on earth. We enter into the very throne room of God. And then we say, well, yet, but my sin. Jesus is a mighty Savior, but my sin, but my sin, but my sin. I haven't come far enough yet. We ought to give thanks to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, for inserting a small word in Scripture. It's a conjunction, but God. Or but, period. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. My flesh and my heart faileth. Have you been there? You have, haven't you? When we hear the law of God read every Sunday, my flesh and my heart fails because I am so far from keeping that law. But God, that's what the psalmist puts in here. No, the Holy Spirit puts in here. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My heart and my flesh faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, but God is my salvation, but God is my refuge. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. That's what biblical trust does. It not only draws us near to the Lord, It's not only his way of joining us to his grace, but we are to declare the works of the Lord. May I give an illustration? If you were walking down the street with a friend, and you go up to a total stranger, and you say to your friend, "Let me introduce you to this person." And your friend knows that that person is a stranger, that would be strange talk, wouldn't it? You cannot introduce anyone to a stranger. But if it's a long-lost relative, and you know that person, then you are able to introduce your friend to this person. In biblical witnessing, how can we witness to someone about someone we do not know? We must have a spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is life eternal. It is to know God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That is heaven, beloved. Heaven is not just a shadowy place at the end of life for everyone. Heaven is a place where the holy presence of God is. Heaven is a place where Jesus says, "Father, I will that those that thou hast given me shall be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." That's what preaching is all about. That's what the sacraments are all about, to see something of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And child of God, that's what heaven will be. That's what life eternal is. To bow before the King of the universe. And to be able to say with Thomas, unbelieving, doubting Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Can you say that about Christ? Amen. Our Lord and our God and Jesus the Christ, we do give thee thanks and praise for who thou art. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast revealed thyself unto us as triune, one Jehovah, and yet three persons. And we thank thee in particular for the person and the work of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, of what he has accomplished on the cross for thy people. Be pleased, we do pray thee, to seal thy word to our hearts. And again we do pray that thou will be with those that are near and dear to our hearts that yet need to be converted. Be pleased, O Lord, to use this thy preached word this day to bring multitudes unto thee. And hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.